And I'll be doing that by going through Luke chapter 9, verses 23, and then we'll jump over to Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. Salvation is both absolutely free, but also costly. And let me explain that. You receive it freely at no expense to you. But once you receive it, you have just committed everything you are, everything you have, to Jesus. Consider a friend who offers me a ride in his airplane. He invites me to come along at his expense. In accepting his free offer, I have just committed my very life to him. If he flies safely, I'll be safe. If he doesn't fly safely, I won't. I have just committed my total life to him by saying yes. I have entrusted my very life into his hands as my pilot. So, what do I mean by fan or follower? Well, that brings me to the first verse that we'll go through in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So right here, Jesus gives three commands for discipleship. The verbs deny himself, or deny oneself, depending on your translation, and take up are in the Greek language form called aorist imperative. But follow is in the present imperative form. And then Jesus, just for fun, adds daily to picking up one's cross. So when we put all of those Greek forms of words together, this all implies actions that are accomplished once. That means when we deny ourselves and submit to Jesus, we do not return to rebellion for a little bit, then come back and decide if we want to deny ourselves again. But part of being a Christian is this continually choosing to deny oneself and make a definitive decision to follow Jesus every single day. In the Gospels, they mention many people who loved the miracles of Jesus and the healings of Jesus and the free food that Jesus provided. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they desired the benefits of what he did rather than understanding who he was. They loved his gifts, not the life that he was calling them to. So he explains here what it takes to be one of his followers. And he is laying out the terms, saying, this is the way of a disciple. Now, in case you're not familiar with the Star Wars world, there is a show about a guy they call Mando. We don't necessarily know his name, but he is a Mandalorian. And one thing that is repeated often in the show is, this is the way. The way of the Mandalorian is essentially a religion followed by Mandalores. But this is the way is powerful because it represents the Mandalorian creed, a set of ideals and beliefs that guide their actions and decisions. So this is the way means this is the way of the Mandalorian. So Jesus is saying this is the way of a disciple. So what does disciple mean? It means learner or follower, a student. Someone who even started to act, look, eat like, walk like, think like their rabbi. So disciples of Jesus are to follow him. We are not simply to follow him with our external moral behavior, but with our whole hearts, with our whole lives. So again, are you a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple? One main thought that we will see in the section of scripture in Luke 14, again, is that we must consider the cost of following Jesus. And good thing for us, Jesus spells out three costs right here in verses 25 and 26 of Luke 14. So let's read those together. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is giving the definition of what a disciple looks like. And this word cannot has this meaning of non-reality. So cannot is very powerful here. So discipleship involves more than just showing up, which we'll see a little bit later when I talk about another verse. Jesus is calling for a passionate pursuit of him, because only a passionate pursuit for Jesus will then we have the dedication and resolve to give up everything to be with Jesus. Now, I fully believe that the Bible is meant to be interpreted literally in the sense that it means what it says. But we must also know that biblical authors use metaphors and other figures of speech, including hyperbole, which is what we actually see here with Jesus. Because this modern example for us might be, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Another is when a parent says to their child, I have told you a million times. Now, being someone who is in youth ministry, maybe you have actually had to say that to your child a million times. But nevertheless, it is being hyperbolic. And we can assume that because Jesus, all throughout Scripture, old and new, it tells us that we are to honor our parents. We are to love our spouses and to take care of our families. If you look at 1 Timothy 5:8, that is a very, very tough passage when it says that you will be worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. So we are to love our families. That is biblical. The NLT also uses this word hate, but the contemporary English version says love me more. The more accurate understanding of what Jesus is portraying here and what he is asking of his followers is a combination of these two translations. Jesus is most likely conveying the idea, love me more, but hate is also accurate because it captures the degree to which we love Jesus more. Matthew covers a similar teaching where Jesus uses slightly different language. I'll read it here in Matthew 10, verse 37. Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is meaning here is that our devotion and love for him must be so great that by comparison, our love for our families or even our own lives looks like hatred. Now, let me be clear. If we are not careful with verses like this, it can bring about doubt and fear. But if we oversimplify it, it can be misleading by suggesting that those who are unwilling to give up their family relationships cannot be saved. Reading within the context of Scripture, we learn that becoming a person who can obey Jesus, which is another term we call sanctification, is a long road. It does not happen now. It does not happen immediately. It is a process. So none of us will be perfect on this side of heaven. Learning to value Jesus, though, more than the earthly family, more than our own desires, and yes, even more than our own lives, is something that we grow into as we go through this process of sanctification. This is the way of discipleship. So, again, are you a fan or follower? And here's the hard question. What are you unwilling to let go of when following Jesus? The second thing that we must consider if we are to follow Jesus is actually in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, Jesus uses the cannot. Self-denial is a part of the cost of following Jesus. We must love Jesus more than ourselves. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus again adds the word daily and must deny himself. If you wanted to know what the word must in Greek is, it's the Greek form of must, right? So we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves daily to follow Jesus. Michael Houdman says this, the words Jesus used in the original language for deny yourself were strong terms similar in meaning to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. So the purpose of self-denial, counting as lost all earthly gains, is to become more like Jesus in holiness and obedience. Again, this process of sanctification. Now, I think many people interpret the cross to be taken up as some burden that they must carry. So a strained relationship, or a thankless job, or a physical illness. And with self-pitying pride, they say that is the cross that I have to carry. Well, such an idea was not what Jesus meant when he was talking about the cross. Take up your cross and follow me was very different in Jesus' time. When a person carried a cross at this time in history, no one thought of it as a persistent annoyance or a symbolic burden that we must carry. During this time, the cross meant one thing and one thing only: death by crucifixion. For us as Christians, the cross is viewed as a symbol of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and love. But to carry a cross at this time meant the most painful and humiliating means of death that human beings could ever come up with. So bearing a cross meant one was about to die, and that they would die in such a way that would incur ridicule and disgrace along the way. So Jesus' command, take up your cross and follow me, is a call to self-abandonment, self-sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5, 24. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. One must be willing to die in order to follow Jesus, but also that is meant that we must be willing to have a situation or a lifestyle where we sacrifice our desires, our wants, our dreams maybe, to the cross. We must carefully consider what Jesus is asking us to do and then recognize that it will cost us something if we do not follow him. Understand, all throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is calling us, he is not asking us to make room in our lives for him. He is telling us to get rid of everything to follow him. We cannot think that what God is asking of us is small. In Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, it talks about three people who were seemingly willing to follow Jesus, but when Jesus pressed them on their commitment, it was shown to be half-hearted at best. They failed to count the cost of following him and were not willing to take up their cross and crucify their own interests. They had I want to follow you, but first let me do this, okay? When fans attend a game or a musical or a play, they often receive a program. A program tells who will play point guard or who the QB is or who will be the lead role. It will also give you such information as their height, their grade level, or professional experience, which helps us continue to be a fan. A fan watches, critiques, and cheers for those that they are watching, and sometimes bugs the refs to the point it embarrasses his wife. But fans can be compared to those that are involved in the game. Those who are involved in the play, they get in the game, they join the team, they join the cast. Players learn the plays, and actors learn their lines. By faith, you have made the team. Now it is up to you whether you're going to get off the bench and do something. But have you ever thought, Jesus, I don't mind making some changes in my life. I don't mind a little touch-up work here and there, but not too much, not to the point that it will cost me something. Understand that Jesus wants a complete renovation. He is like Chip Gaines. Demo day is his favorite day. He is thinking overhaul. Jesus wants to turn your life upside down. He wants to put shiplap all over the place. Again, that is another fixer-upper reference if you've never seen the show. Jesus wants a complete remodel. As Christians, we must renounce all things, all pursuits, all comforts, all desires, all causes and efforts and subject them to Jesus. Being a disciple requires the abandonment of all projects, plans, and personal goals. Whatever we are holding on to, giving our attention to, or allowing to guide us outside of Jesus is declaring that that person, that object, or that activity is more important than Jesus. We are treasuring something or loving someone more than Jesus. Jesus says that we must be willing to give it all up for him. We can hold nothing back. I get it. That is heavy. That is hard. This sermon was not always fun for me to write this week. But it is what Jesus calls us to. Otherwise, he says we cannot be his disciples. So again, are you a fan or follower? Are you holding on to something that is getting in the way of following Jesus? It should not be a question of how little can one give, but how much does God deserve? And he deserves everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we care about, and everything that is important to us. Understand this. You can't carry a cross without suffering. So think to yourself, am I really carrying this cross that Jesus has asked me to if I am not suffering, if I am not experiencing sacrifice? We treat our relationship with Jesus like the diet that we keep meaning to start. I'm going to start eating right as soon as I finish off this blank. For me, it's blackberry pie. That is so good. But I think sometimes we treat our relationship with Jesus like that. Think of life in the as now, so then principle. What I am today, unless I take decisive action, I will be tomorrow. As you are now, you will always be. What will you be for the rest of your life? Jesus calls us to take up our cross and die. Not someday when we have taken our last physical breath, but to die to ourselves right now. So what is your but first? I will follow Jesus, but first let me have some fun, build this house, get married, give in to this sin, make millions of dollars. What if a bride said, can we skip over for the richer or poorer section? Not ready to sign up for that. Or what if a groom said, can we cut out that forsaking all others part? I want to keep my options open. I don't want to tie myself down. Jesus does not want that. What have you found yourself tempted to say today? God, can we just skip the fill in the blank? Or Jesus, can we cut out the fill in the blank? I don't want to do that. So are you a fan or follower of Jesus? Please make the trails wider so we can hold hands while hiking. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Please spray the area to get rid of the bugs and the spiders. A small deer broke into our camp and ate all of our food. Could you reimburse us? These are all real complaints that were sent to Bridger Wilderness Area in Wyoming. Some of those complaints are downright ridiculous. But if we're being honest, don't we hear or also say downright ridiculous complaints when it comes to following Jesus? It does not matter how you position a cross. It won't be comfortable. Following Jesus does not mean denying that life is hard. That would not make sense in the slightest, since he is the one that warned us life was going to be difficult when we started following him. Thomas Kempis said this, Jesus has many who love the kingdom of God, but few who bear a cross. He has many who desire his comfort, but few who desire his suffering. All want to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for him. There are many who admire his miracles, but there are few who follow in the humiliation of the cross. So are you a fan or follower of Jesus? Can you accept that your Christian walk will often be narrow, uphill, rocky, and sometimes downright dangerous? This is the way of discipleship. Which brings us to the third thing that we must consider if we are going to follow Jesus, and that is in verses 28 through 33. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observed it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and is not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still afar away, he sends delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. So Jesus gave us costs of discipleship at the beginning. Now he gives two parables and actually even lays out one more cost of following him. The first illustration is of building a tower. Now a parallel could be made about us maybe building an addition to our house. Not counting the cost means the project will not be completed. The building will stand unfinished as a monument of one's foolishness. Jesus declares that we must think about whether we are ready to take on the personal commitment and sacrifice to follow him. The second illustration is very similar and speaks about a king going to war, and he must calculate the cost before going into that battle. To avoid embarrassing and downright deadly outcomes, he has to count the cost. It is foolish not to consider the cost and what it will be to be a disciple. Following Jesus is not a VBS invitation to an ice cream social. We must do something. The Christian life will cost us everything to follow him. Therefore, we need to sit down and decide whether we can pay that price. This is the way of discipleship. Are you a fan or follower? Have you counted the cost? Now, don't misunderstand me. All we have to do is believe in faith. But then there is a but then. And we have to do something with that faith. And I'll explain that in just a second. Finishing with verses 34 and 35. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless neither for the soil, for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just a side note, I like that Jesus finishes with he who has ears, let him hear, rather than starting with it. But Jesus knows best, so I will trust what he is doing here. If salt is no longer salt, what is it good for? Salt that has lost its saltiness has no value. It cannot be used for anything. And the cost of not following Jesus is enormous. In the previous chapter, Luke 13, Luke says that there will be many who desire to enter, but few who will enter through the narrow door. So are you a fan or follower of Jesus? Do you still have your saltiness, if you will? This is the way of discipleship. We must also consider this idea of non-discipleship. However, I want to make it clear again. Some say these verses are about salvation. But if we look at the context of these verses, we see that it is not about earning or paying salvation. Right? Salvation is a gift of God by his grace, Ephesians 2. Jesus is talking about an ongoing life of a growing relationship with him. Salvation requires us to humbly repent and ask Jesus to cover our sins with his sacrifice. Part of repenting is acknowledging that how we live is wrong and then agreeing to change. That is what the word repentance means. It means making a 180, so completely changing the way we are going. Salvation, in this context, is the foundation. An ongoing life of obedience and faithfulness to Jesus is the tower that is being built. In essence, this is how those who are saved should act. This imagery of discipleship is the only proper way to thank Jesus for what he's done for us. Pastor Stephen Cole says this, "While believers must grow as disciples, and while we never perfectly arrive in this life, if a person claims to be a believer, but he isn't seeking to grow in obedience, he is fooling himself. In Paul's words, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Titus 1, verse 16. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there came a time when the free food and miracles stopped. The public opinion of Jesus turned ugly. Those cheering crowds became jeering crowds and the ones who wanted to kill Jesus. So again, I do want to make it clear. This isn't about salvation, but about continuing to live a life for Jesus. The gift of eternal life is free to any who asks, John 3:16. But the asking requires transfer of ownership. And many people have a solid foundation for faith, but that does not mean that they have considered what sacrifices they will need to make to continue to follow Jesus. So when we go back to verses 28 and 33, to stop building on that foundation is dangerous. It is shameful to ask Jesus to apply his crucifixion and resurrection to cover our sins only to live a half-hearted life while attempting to maintain peace with the world. Even if following Jesus results in physical death, it is still a better life. Those who are following Jesus simply for what they can get will not stick around when the going gets tough. Counting the cost means recognizing and maybe even agreeing to some terms first, which is what Jesus does here. He lays out the terms for discipleship. When we follow Jesus, we cannot simply follow our own desires and God. We cannot follow him and the world's way at the same time. When God's way conflicts with our way, we will feel betrayed by the shallow, me-first faith that we might have bought into. Following him means that we may lose relationships, dreams, material things, or even our own lives. If we have not counted the cost of being his child, we may turn away at the threat of sacrifice and find something else to gratify our sinful desires. So imagine the different loves of your life are all lined up, getting ready to race. Okay, so Jesus is there, friends, family, excuses, sin, TV, hobbies, whatever else. Put them all on the starting line. They're all lined up, ready to go. The idea here that Jesus is conveying isn't that Jesus just comes in first place. He is the only one who races. He is the only one lined up, and he is the only one that finishes. If you're not living for Jesus, you're living for self. When we boil it down, what separates a fan from a follower is commitment. Many consider themselves followers, but what happens when their commitment is tested? What happens when my commitment for Jesus is tested? What happens when your commitment for Jesus is tested? Fans want to follow Jesus, but not in a way that interferes with their lives. According to some recent research, 59% of American adults between the ages 18 and 42 would say that they made a personal commitment to Jesus that is very important to them. 59% is impressive. But according to that very same research, these committed followers of Jesus lived a lifestyle that was, quote, statistically equivalent to that of non-Christians. So when asked about their activities from the previous 30 days, Christians were just as likely as non-Christians to have gambled, to have visited a pornographic website, or to have stolen something. If it was not labeled for us in this study, we would not be able to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. It shouldn't be that way. What I do, or what I try to do every week at youth group, is encourage the kids, no matter what we're teaching on, if we are not different as Christians, we have nothing to offer the world. If we are the exact same as the world, we have nothing to offer this world. We have to be different. When we do our own thing in spite of what Jesus has said about it, then we are acting like Jesus doesn't know what he's doing and we know better. New life must be put into new lifestyle. Now, maybe you haven't bought into this yet. You're a Christian. You have given your life to God, but you haven't changed your lifestyle. You haven't changed what you do. You're telling the same off-color jokes. You're speaking with hatred in your heart, still willing to give in to the same sins, still spewing out the same old foul language. You're still walking around with the same old lifestyle while trying to stuff it into this Christian life. Jesus made it clear. There is no such thing as selective allegiance. When we decide to follow him, he calls for a complete commitment and total surrender. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, summarizes the call of Jesus like this. Give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here or a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones that you know are wicked, the whole outfit. Fans want to follow Jesus enough to get all the benefits, but not so close that calls them to sacrifice or surrender on the things that are important. If you're unsure if you're a fan or follower, then ask yourself this. This was the hard question for me this week. When was the last time my relationship with Jesus cost me something? Cost me some friends, cost me some free time, cost me some money, cost me my desires. Following Jesus may mean that we give up something physically, but it will also mean that we will let go emotionally so that what possesses us will no longer possess us. When we become one of his, we cannot continue to belong to this world. Think about the story of the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to get eternal life. After saying that he kept all the commands, Jesus says this in Matthew 19:21. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. Kyle Idleman says this, at some point or another, in one way or another, all of us will have such a test of commitment where our devotion will be determined, our allegiance will be exposed. Jesus will not share you. He will not share you any more than a wife will share her husband or a husband his wife. He wants all of you. So are you a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? Are you like the rich young ruler or are you a disciple? This is the way of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is radical. It involves daily sacrifice and denial. Following Jesus is not a one-day-a-week discipline. It's not simply devoting a part of each day to Bible reading or to prayer. It means living for Jesus 24/7, 7 days a week, at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. It involves letting him control our thoughts, letting him control our words, letting him control our actions. And it includes all of us who claim to be following Jesus. Our life is often separated by our refusal to submit to God's authority in our lives. We'd rather exercise our own will instead of doing God's will. The cross is where we give up all that we are clinging to in this world. The cross is where self is put to death. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 3 through 5. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Jesus in God. When Jesus, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So are you a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? Are you willing to lose it all for Jesus? This is the way of discipleship. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means separation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your very life? Are you willing to take up your cross? Again, another question that was hard for me to write down. If faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which one would I choose? Which one will you choose? Again, we cannot earn salvation by lifestyle change or good works, Ephesians 2. But when we choose to follow Jesus, we are releasing controls of our life. Pure living will result. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creations in Jesus. And as John puts it in 1 John 3, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Again, that does not mean perfection, but it means resistance to the sin that is persistent in our lives. In Jesus' parable of the sower, it was only the soil that allowed the seed to put up roots and bear fruit that was called good. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we must first count the cost of following him. And then if you are willing to take up your cross, may you be called his disciples. I promise you, brothers and sisters, the reward is worth it. Remember that as Jesus called his disciples to take up that cross, he too bore a cross. So he led the way. Again, by faith, you have made the team. Now the question is whether you will get off the bench and get into the game. So do you need a program, or would you like the playbook? Would you like to sit on the sidelines, or would you like to score that touchdown? Would you like to cheer, or would you like to get your hands dirty? Are you a fan or follower of Jesus? Are you denying yourself and taking up your cross daily? Because this is the way of discipleship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love for us is amazing. It was costly to you and free to us, and now costs us the following of you. God, may you help us to put down our idols, to cast down all of our sins, and to lay them at the foot of the cross, and to follow you totally and completely with total commitment and surrender. And God, forgive us and help us when we fail, because we cannot reach perfection in this side. But God, we are waiting for our glorification. Through sanctification, we pursue you. God, we humbly come to you and lay our self-will at the cross. Take charge and lead us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.